pick up in verse 14 of chapter 9, and it says, "And then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, Can the friend of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk clothes on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskin, or else the wineskin break and the wine is spilled, and the wineskin is ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. And she said to her, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. Then Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. And he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but asleep." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. So up to this point, we had seen Jesus as he worked, right? He came off the mountain from the Sermon on the Mount. We saw him heal the leper, right? And we see him being approached by the centurion, and how the centurion was so concerned with the welfare of the servant. So Jesus touched the servant and he healed him. And then we see Peter's mother-in-law, as he would come into Peter's house and touch the mother-in-law, and how he would heal her as well. And then we see, of course, the paralytic and how the disciples were so concerned with him and had brought him to him. And we expressed how the church should be that way today, that, you know, as we even look towards this little crusade that Greg Laurie will be sharing with us, is that how we should be concerned with the world and where they sit, right? And we should want them to hear the good news of Christ. And we should want to bring the paralytic to Jesus. And we certainly don't want to be the problem, right? We don't want to be the paralyzed church that would be like Laodicea, that would be sleeping within its pews and not respond to the call of God. No, we don't want to do that. We want to bring him those that are sick. So Jesus would want us to do that, right? And then, of course, we saw when the disciples went to cross over and how the tempest erupted on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was there in the midst, and he calmed the storm, right? And he allowed the storm to not gobble, in a sense, the disciples up, right? He didn't allow that to happen, but God worked within that tempest to show them that they needed to have faith in him, that they needed to trust in him. So he calms the tempest. And then, of course, as Pastor Bob would say, he has victory over any of the demons, right? He would want to see victory in a person's life, even those that are demon possessed, and he would cast the demons into the pigs, the swine, the unclean things, and put them into the Sea of Galilee down the slope. And of course, last week we looked at how Jesus sat with the sinners. And he didn't just sit with the sinners just to be with them. He wanted to give them victory, right? Just as Matthew had experienced victory in his life, he wanted to give victory in all the rest of the tax collectors and the publicans and so forth. That's why we sit with sinners. That's why we tell people about the gospel. We've got a great opportunity within our midst in this city, within any city, but the Lord has placed us here. And we have a good opportunity to share with those, right? So next weekend we're having a rummage sale. It's not just a rummage sale, right? Because as I said before, we don't just do things for the sake of doing them. We do things because we want to bring the gospel across to people. So during this rummage sale, it's going to give us opportunities. It's going to give us opportunities to share with those that come, you know. We're going to get rid of some stuff for sure, and we're going to clean our closets out. And we're going to provide maybe a little bit of funds for the children's ministry, but it's much deeper than that. We want to share the truth of the gospel with people. So we're going to have a little table set up out there. We're going to give some things away, and we're going to give them the truth, right? And so we always want to do things with the intent to share Christ with people. But as we move into verse 14, Jesus is approached here by the disciples of John. And their question is, why? Right? Why do we, Lord? Why do we? And as they looked around and saw themselves, and they looked around and they saw the Pharisees, and they said, hey, you guys aren't fasting. Your disciples, Jesus, aren't fasting. Why are we? You know, and I think from the perspective of John's disciples, it may have been an honest question. Why are we doing this fasting business and the Pharisees aren't and you guys aren't? Or the Pharisees are and you guys aren't. What's up with that, you know? Are we missing something? And there's always this intent that we should always ask, why are we engaged in this, right? Why are we engaged in this? You know, and certainly fasting is something that I believe in. You know, it's something that's scriptural. And of course, back in January, we did a whole little thing on that, right? So certainly, I'm not going to spend much time today on it. But you can always go get the CD and look at fasting again. And we should always be thinking in that mode. And fasting isn't to show off. It isn't to suffer so that the Lord does something. You know, Lord, look at me. I'm suffering. Would you do something kind of thing? It's not for that. It's really to get rid of the distractions in our life and get our focus. Right? When I go into a fast, it's very much, I want to get my focus on the Lord. I want things to be laid aside, right? I make special arrangements. My lunch hours become actually lunch hours with the Lord rather than lunch hours of work or eating or anything like that. So it gives us opportunity to get closer to the Lord, and it's certainly beneficial, especially since the bridegroom has gone, right? Now's the time. So what's our motive in doing anything? And let me tell you what the Lord's motive in your life is. His motive is to draw closer to you. What a wonderful Lord we have, that He wants to draw close to us. That He wants to hear your problems. That He wants to hear your concerns, you know. He wants us to be willing to draw close to Him. So often, and I think I was telling somebody yesterday, one of the things that I get very annoyed with the church, maybe some of you guys do, is that we have a tendency of not bothering people, right? Look, we're here to be bothered, right? We're the body of Christ, right? You guys got an issue, you guys have problems, you're hurting, you need prayer, we're here, right? me and Karen, we're open to this. You know, we didn't come down here to sit, do the teachings and leave for the week, right? We've come to be servants of the Lord. And we should be open, right? For each other. That is the body of Christ. So the Lord says, after he speaks about fasting a little bit, he goes into verse 16. He says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment." Have you ever tried that? You know, my mom used to sew our jeans, right? Now, today you can go to the store and get the jeans with the holes in them and all that stuff. I didn't know how precious they were. I wouldn't have thrown them out or cut them off for shorts. You know, I could have made some real money off the deal. So for the rummage sale, them might be good jeans. You consider garbage might be good jeans for a kid, right? So, but my mother used to patch them, you know, and sometimes she used these synthetic patches, and my jeans would, they just wouldn't hold up. Somehow they would always want to peel, or they would always want to pull away from each other because they weren't compatible. The patch and the actual material, the material wasn't compatible to each other. And they have a tendency of pulling away, and that's what Jesus was speaking of here, was that we wouldn't do that intentionally, knowing that we're going to patch something and not have it fix the problem, right? So Jesus says here, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pulls away from the garment and tears, and it's made worse. I always thought, Mom, you know, why are you patching it? Every time the shrink, you know, the old garment does something different there, the new garment isn't compatible, and it starts ripping off, and it looks actually worse than the whole did, right? And so, why would we do that? Well, obviously, Jesus wasn't just talking about the patch that's on the jeans or the, even the wineskin here. He's getting a little more in depth here. And he says, "Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskin breaks." Right, new wine doesn't go into new wineskin. And what a lot of the Jews at this time was having a hard time with, and even those that were the Christians, was fitting Judaism into Christianity. And Jesus was the new wine, and the old garments were the Judaism. But to fit them into, to intertwine them, certainly the Bible, you know, from beginning to end, when we see Israel, it's not the church for sure. You know, there's not that replacement theology here. But Jesus came to do a new work, right? The Jews were bound in a sense to make their sacrifices. Yet Jesus come to be the final and only sacrifice. So he came to do a new work. And he said, "You can't fit me into this Judaism. Don't try to fit me into the Judaism, because I'm a new work. It's a supernatural work that we're doing, no longer of the flesh." And even as you know, you read on Calvary Chapels, right? Pastor Chuck was in a denominational church. You know, but what he found was that his Lord and his Savior didn't fit in that church. He couldn't make it fit. He tried to shoehorn it in, but it didn't work, you know. Why? Because there were so many clauses, you know. There were so many ways they ran the church, and the Lord was constrained and stifled in a sense. So sometimes our religion will stifle the Lord, and the Lord says, "That's an old wineskin, and I don't want to be in that. I want to be in a new wineskin. I'm a new work." And certainly it doesn't give way to when people say that, "Oh, this is a new work of the Lord." No, Jesus is the new wine. It's not something that just flourishes, right? Today, a lot of the new things that are going on in the church, we have a tendency of, "Oh, we've got to do it a new way." right? But we know that Jeremiah says, follow the old paths. There's good in the old paths for sure. The truth of God's word is good. We should be following it. But Jesus is the new way. He is the only way, right? So as he was saying this, it says, while he spoke these things to him, and remember the setting here is Capernaum, right? The Lord's headquarters in a sense. Behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live. Interesting enough, as Jesus was talking about the wineskin, here comes a ruler. And this ruler was really a guy named Jairus, which we'll look at here in a bit in Luke and whatnot. But he came, and the first thing he did, it says here, is the ruler came and worshipped him. There's something different about Jesus that made him worship. This word worship is in the Greek. It's proskuneo, and it means to prostrate oneself in homage, meaning to give reverence to, and like the song we just sang about adoring Him. It's about adoring the Lord. The root of that word actually gives us a great picture of a dog and his master, and how the dog licks the master's hand and just wants to be where the master is, just loves the master. You know, and as I was reading this even through this morning, I was thinking about our dog. And what an annoyance sometimes he is, right? We're laying on the couch just relaxing. He comes up and he starts slobbering on your face. And you're like, go lay down. And that lasts for about 2 seconds. And he comes back and slobbers on your face again. And I'm thinking, I know I get kind of like, will you just go away, right? But that's not the Lord. The Lord says, come, I love it. I love when you love on me, you know? And we can have this relationship. What an awesome thing. But this man, this ruler, was a ruler of the synagogue. He had the keys to the synagogue, in a sense. He's the guy that knew what was going on inside the synagogue. And he probably grew up there. Many times, the Jews would, when a boy became about 6 years old, he was actually able to go to the synagogue, and there he would sit with a rabbi, and he would hear the word of God, and just from a young age of 6 years old, start to hear the word of God. Matter of fact, if you ever go to Israel, you'll see that there will be different styles of prayer at the Wailing Wall, where some of the Jews they'll have different motions. I would say the way they approach the wall and the way they carry on their prayers. Some of them are different from the others, and that's because of the rabbi. The different rabbis would teach different ways of their stature, how they pray, and you'll see them praying like this, and some will be going faster than others, and a lot of it's what the rabbi had taught them. But we've got a rabbi that teaches us, and you know what? We all get fed the same. What a wonderful thing that we are able to get fed from the one that has saved us, that knows the way to eternal life. The message is always the same through this rabbi, Jesus. And so this ruler had given Jesus, obviously, a specific... Maybe he had invited him to the synagogue, because that was what they did. They would invite folks into the synagogue to teach. And perhaps he saw Jesus and he took notice of him. There was a difference between him and the others. And he positioned Jesus higher in his life. Why? Because we see that he ruled. He worshipped him, right? We see he worshipped him. He wasn't worshipping something else. He wasn't worshipping even the things that he did, right? He wasn't giving honor to those things that he did. Rather, he was giving honor to the Lord. He was worshipping the Lord. His approach to the Lord was his very first act was worship. What's our very first act? When we approach the Lord in the morning, what is our very first act to Him? You know, so often we get right into the Word of God. We don't sit there and we don't tell Him how wonderful He is. We don't worship Him. You know, I've been speaking a lot about this, right? I think it's because I have a tendency of doing that. I have a tendency of getting so mundane in my walk where I just, you know, want to get through my scriptures that I want to read, and I forget how wonderful He is. And I want to sit there, you know, I do. I want to sit there in the morning and I want to talk to Him. And I want to tell Him how wonderful He is because He saved me from a wretched life, right? And we have to use those opportunities. How often, with the busyness of life, it distracts us in such a way that we don't think we have the opportunity. We get up earlier, you know, stay up later, whatever the case may be for you, and worship the Lord. Allow the Lord to do a wonderful work in our lives. And I think here he saw something within Jesus through all, as we talked about all these things that Jesus had done from the leopard through the paralytic. Perhaps this ruler had witnessed it, had seen those things that the Lord had done, and he understood that Jesus had a power to restore life. To restore life. Just from the touch of the Lord, he was able to restore life. All the Lord had to do when the disciples brought the paralytic to him was that touch, that wonderful touch of the Lord, that he was able to touch him and restore him. Now, if you could go to chapter 5 of Mark, verses 21 through 24. Says, now when Jesus had crossed over again, this is the same account, Mark's account, by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, the keeper of the synagogue. Came. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him. And he was willing, right? Jesus was willing. He didn't hold back. He didn't say, well, wait a minute, I've got things to do. And a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Jairus' name means Jehovah enlightened. And as we'll see, as we see and we walk through this scripture, we'll see that he is enlightened by the Lord in many different ways. But he comes in urgency. He comes because he knows that his daughter is near death. And of course, in Luke 8, and we'll look at that in a little bit, we'll see that it identifies this little girl as 12 years old. And just keep that in your mind for a bit, because it's going to become somewhat important when we look at another lady here soon. But she was 12 years old. And at 12 years old, in a Jewish custom, of course, she was a woman at 12 years old. And here she was, a young woman, and she was dying. And perhaps, you know, Jairus, perhaps his wife had they talked about Jesus more and more and asked him why he didn't go sooner and all this stuff. But there came a time in all of our lives when we become urgent. We say, we can't do it anymore, Lord. Can't do it anymore. We need you to do it, Lord. And sooner or later, we come to that point where we just go to the Lord. And I think that's where Jairus is. However he got there, we don't know. What we know for sure is that when we spend time with the Lord, we get enlightened, right? We get enlightened by Him. The Lord shines lights on things that perhaps we never saw. So the problem with not spending time with the Lord is that we never get there. We never see the things in the Lord's eyes, right? We never think about the hurting. We never think about who's out there being hungry, you know, who doesn't have a place to sleep. We don't think about those things when we're not spending time with the Lord, because that's His heart, you know. That's His heart that everyone would know Him. He came to save all people, not just a few here and a few there. He came to save us all. And He has a heart for us all. Unfortunately, not everybody will turn to Him. But we got to have His heart, right? And if we want His heart, we got to spend time with the one that has a pure heart, and that's the Lord. We can come to church and we can do all the things that we do, but in the bottom line is that we have to want to spend time with Him. We want to get alone with Jesus. We want to spend time with the Lord. Similar situation in John 11, right? As we look at that and with Lazarus. Remember Mary and Martha coming to Jesus and just wanting to see their brother out of the sickness, right? How many of us have seen loved ones? Oh boy, we just want to see him saved. We want to see him walking with the Lord. We come to the Lord and we almost think the Lord failed us. Somehow the Lord's failed us because he didn't show up in our time. And then the Lord shows up, right? And he saves them. And we know they're saved. And that's how the Lord works. Sometimes he shows up beyond our points of time when we think he should. But look at Lazarus in the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11 of John, verses 39 through 41. It says, "And Jesus, again groaned to himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead." See, it was Martha that was her part. Her part was just to take away the stone. Right? Sometimes our part is just to show up. You know? How many times has the Lord called you into something and you said, "I've got to be prepared," right? So you get out your Bible and you start, I got to find some verses here, because if I'm going to go there, I just got to find some verses to share with them. But the Lord hasn't showed you that yet. He just said, "Take away the stone. I want you to show up there. I want you to take away the stone. I want you to take away the barrier," right? Could be even a barrier with a brother and sister. I just want you to take away that barrier and then let me work, right? So Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, and said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Don't we sometimes play into it and we say, "Lord, you can't work now. You can't work. How could you ever work? He stinks. He's dead. How could you ever work?" You know, I used to think that about my father. Because when we came home after we got saved and we were witnessing to him, he would just ridicule, you know. In a sense, it was the stench of my father. And I used to walk away from that and say, "Lord, how could you ever work in that guy's heart? How could you ever change him?" Well, what I didn't realize is what the Lord was really doing in it, you know. during those talks. He was ridiculing us, but he was still taking in what we were saying. So even then, the Lord worked, right? Beyond what we can see, what we can sense, he works. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" How do we see the glory of God? How do we see God work? We just got to believe. We just got to believe that he knows when he sends us out, that he knows, and that what he says is true. He doesn't send us into some dark alley without him being there. You know? He knows. Then they took away the stone. They removed the barrier that prohibited any entrance or exit from that tomb. From the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Do you believe that God is sending the Lord into a certain circumstance? Do you believe that the Lord is sending you into a certain circumstance? It might seem pretty unbearable. It might seem pretty impossible. But do we believe that the Lord has sent us? Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out, come forth." Even though Jesus speaks into somebody's life, we got to remember it's always that choice. Right? Lazarus could have stayed in the tomb, or he could have came out. We've chosen to come out, right? We've chosen to come out of the tomb. And when we do that, we have another choice. What do we do when we get out of the tomb? Do we act like a dead man still? Or do we take off the garb of the dead man and act like somebody that God has restored and given us new life? Hopefully the latter. "And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" So the freedom that Jesus brings into our lives when we have made the choice for him to step outside the tomb that once, in a sense, bound us, captured us, step outside and allow the Lord to unbind us, right? So as this, going back to Matthew now for a little bit. So as Jesus, it says in 19 that Jesus arose and followed him, Jairus, and so did his disciples. So here they are on their way, and it's perfect, right? It's exactly what Jairus wants. He wants his daughter healed, and he wants the Lord to get there as fast as he can. But just as Lazarus and his family experienced, the Lord's way is not always man's way, right? And there's an interruption. There's an interruption by a lady, and it says, "And suddenly a lady who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment." Here they're walking through, and of course the crowd is here and just pressing against the Lord Jesus, and here's a lady that is desperate as well, but she's desperate for a healing upon her own self. And the agony that she went through, right? We see in Leviticus that anything like this flow of blood, or you know, in a lady's flowering, right? It's a continuous 12 years, and I'm sure you can't imagine that, right? It's not a good thing, right? It's not a healthy thing, and psychologically it could probably be very, very devastating. And on top of that, she was unclean. People looked at her as incurable, that there was something wrong, that perhaps the sin in her life was showing through in the physical, and there was something wrong. And of course, there was many things that the Jews would do in order to cleanse somebody like this. There was several things that they could do, but I'm sure that she went through all this, and she still had this flow of blood for 12 years. And it's a tough thing, right? It weighs on you. It weighs on you. Maybe today you have something that's bugging you and it's been with you for a long time. Right? But just as she found hope, we can find hope, right, in the Lord. But just as Lazarus came out of the tomb, we've got to come out of the tomb. Just as Lazarus was released from the bonds, we have to be released sometimes from the bonds that hold us. And we got to walk away, and we got to position ourselves in places, in a close place with the Savior, right? And I imagine as this lady approached this crowd, see, as we know, the crowd was pressing Jesus as they went forth into his daughter there. And I was thinking, Lord, you know, how did she get through that crowd? It was like the separation of the Red Sea, I bet. Because here came this misfit for society. And she went to get close to Jesus, and the sea divided because there was no way anybody else wanted to touch her, get close to her, because if that was the case, they would be unclean too, and they didn't want to experience that. So to make her way to Jesus seemed to probably not be prohibited as much as you might think, as a normal person would. But remember, as we walk through this, that Jairus was right there with Jesus. It was an interruption to his schedule. It was something that perhaps he wished that he was probably saying, Lord, why do you have to be so merciful? Because if you weren't so merciful, we would be to my daughter right now. If when you felt the touch from this woman, that you didn't turn around and greet her, where would we be? We'd be to my daughter. I'm sure that some of these things were stirring, because being human, like I am, I have this tendency of saying, Lord, why can't we do this a little faster? Why can't I get this done a little sooner? You know? But the Lord's timing is always perfect. Remember, he raised Lazarus from the dead. When he was dead, he can do it again. For sure. But you got to admire this lady, because she had a diligence about her. She was persistent. She could have certainly, you know, done away with her life long before this. But something carried her to Jesus. Something brought her to Jesus. Of course, you can't read too far into this, but maybe it was a person, maybe it was persons that brought her there, that weren't afraid of the uncleanness that she had, right? But she wanted to touch. She was desperate, just as Jairus was desperate in a different way. She was desperate for Jesus as well, and she was desperate to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus. And are we desperate? Are we desperate enough to grab a hold of the hem of Jesus? Do we have something in our lives that is making us desperate? Sometimes the Lord brings us down to bring us up, you know, and sometimes he puts us in a certain position in life. We don't understand it. But we know that he's got his hand in it. He brings us to a place in our life when we say, you know what, we got to do something about it. I had to do something about it. One of the guys at work, right now he's probably about 170 pounds. His frame is probably a lot less than, lot shorter than me, probably about 5'9"-ish, something like that. He was telling me the other day that he got to a point where he was overweight, and he was 230 pounds, and he had all sorts of problems with his sugar levels and his blood pressure and all this stuff, and he took action. Certainly he needs to take action with his soul now, but he took action with his body, right? And sometimes we have to take action, right? We get to a point where we're sick and tired of being where we're at in our spiritual walk. We need to take action. It's up to us. Directs it to nobody else. It's up to us. We got to do it. We got to say, do we love Jesus more than we love our sin? If you could, turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 41. Obviously, another account here. Verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of a synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him. He was desperate. He begged him. You know, that's why we say sometimes you got to come forward. You got to say, hey, Lord, I beg you. Plead with him. Lord, I beg you. You know, I begged him to come into his house, and he had an only daughter. Boy, that makes it even worse, doesn't it? If you've got an only child and the child is on the deathbed and you're thinking, oh my, this could be it. Only daughter, about 12 years old. Lord, she's too young to die. Have you ever heard that? She's just too young to die. Jairus, as he's going through all this, and now he's in the experience with the Lord. He's experiencing the lady that has stopped them on the way to save his daughter. And here she is. She's dealt with her disease for 12 years. And there starts to become a parallel here, you know, of my young daughter's dying at 12 years old, and this lady's been struggling with this for 12 years. Right? For he had the only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude followed him. And the woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her lifehood on physicians and could not be healed by any. She had done all the religious acts, right? She had tried to get through it. Maybe she had come and was anointed with oil, and there was nothing that was seemingly working. She went through all her religious ceremonial stuff that they would take her through. And then she went to all the physicians that she could think of, but she forgot one, right? The one from Nazareth. And they couldn't heal her. You know, they had used all the psychology of the day, right? She probably was having mental issues, trying to calm her anxieties, but she was still anxious about it. But what she needed was she needed to come to the one that would give her peace. And she came behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Wow. 12 years, and all she needed to do was come to Jesus. Right? My pastor up in Farmington used to always say, he said, you know, you got a problem. It's not, let's go through these 12 steps that AA puts you through. But go to one. There's only one step, and that's Jesus. Right? We so often forget that one step. and I don't want to belittle it. It's not as easy as it sounds sometimes to get through it. But Jesus is the answer. He is the answer to everything that we have issue with. He's the answer to life, right? He says, I am the life. So He's the one. He's the creator. He's the designer. He has brought everything into existence. He knows how to fix it. He is the great physician. And Jesus said, who touched me? You know, Jesus knows when you touch Him. What a wonderful thing. That when we touch Jesus, when we call out for Jesus, when we touch His heart, He can't deny it. He knows it. He knows when Fred's touching Him. You know? He knows it. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitude throng and press. And you say, who touched me? There's so many people here, Lord. There's so many people, Lord, in your life that you're involved in their lives. How is it when I pray to you that you hear me? Don't you have bigger fish to fry, Lord? You're just so busy. How would you ever hear me? And that's the lie of the enemy. He doesn't want us to reach out to Jesus. He doesn't want us to touch the Lord. He doesn't want us to reach for that hem and say, hey, you know what? We've been with Jesus today, and Jesus is going to do it. But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out of me. Amazing. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. And she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Just a touch from the Lord, and there was immediate healing. What an awesome thing that the Lord does in one's life. Yeah, as we go back to Matthew, and Jesus says there, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. What's wild is that, see, Jesus never got distracted by her. He did his healing touch upon her as he carried on his way to the ruler's house. And he never forgot that, hey, this little girl is dying. And he said to them, make room. In other words, get out of the way. Get out of the way. Sometimes we need to get out of the way and allow the Lord to work. Right? We need to get out of the way so often and just allow the Lord to do His thing. He's so much better at it than us. He says, get out of the way, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put out, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. When they arrived at the house there of the ruler, we're told in Mark chapter 5 that there was three of his disciples with him. There was Peter, there was James, and there was John, the brother of James. The father and the mother with him. And everybody else was shooed out. And in a sense, it was to gain witness that Jesus's power. All along the way, Jesus did miracles that you could substantiate through those that witnessed it. It wasn't phony. Like some that we see today, you know, on TV and wherever else. But there was evidence in the the life that was restored, right? And in us, when Jesus touched us, there's nobody to say that he hasn't, because there's evidence that Jesus has restored our lives. There should be evidence. There should be overwhelming evidence that when Jesus touches our lives, that something happens. We're changed. Right? The unredeemable, the impossible to be saved, and that they changed. I just remember quite a few years ago, it seems like yesterday, that Karen's mom got saved, and I remember her saying, "Fred, I know that you're not going to be happy with this, but I'm always going to be a Catholic." And a year later, she accepted the Lord, you know, and the radical change, and nobody can deny it, because you can see it in her life. I remember 2 weeks she got saved one ladies' retreat, and she came back and from the ladies' retreat, and Karen came to me and said, "Fred, you know, how do we get mom to go to a healthy church so that she can get fed the word?" Because she was still going to the Catholic Church. And I said, "There's only one way that I know of, and one is to pray. So let's pray." So we just prayed for a couple weeks for her about that. And we received a call from her, and she said, "I'm not sure what it is, but I just can't go back there. I got to find a church that's going to feed me." You know? See, undeniable. The evidence was undeniable that her life was changed for the purpose of Christ. And then God came in and made his abode within her. You know, 26 says, verse 26 says, "And the report of this went out into all the land." Everybody knew it. Mom was saved. Right? It was a wonderful thing. But everybody knew that she was redeemed by the one that could purchase her. And so, Karen's going to come up and we're going to sing one more song. But you know, maybe you're the one that has struggled with a sin for a long time. Maybe not 12 years, but maybe for a while. And you need to spill it out to the Lord. And you just need to get right with the Lord. You got to quit messing around. Maybe that's you. He is the one that can buy you, that can purchase you. He has purchased you. Now he wants to redeem you for a purpose.